Blog Talk Radio.
Greetings, beloved friends. Welcome to Divine Experience with your host, Dr. Dacia Smith. Thank you so much for being here with me today. The last couple of weeks, I've been having a little technical difficulty with the Blog Talk Radio studio in terms of actually being able to commence my show at the scheduled time. It's kind of a delayed segment there with actually coming on the air, so I do apologize for that. Hopefully they will get that corrected shortly. But again, I am glad that you've joined me here this evening as we close out Sabbath evening. I believe in about 10-12 minutes we'll be in sunset. So some reminders of how you can get in contact with me on Facebook, facebook.com. Look up Dacia Smith, Google Plus, the same, D-A-Y-C-I-A-A. I'm on Twitter as well, Dr. Dacia Smith, and I'm on LinkedIn. You can also email divineexperience77, Sierra was born 1977, but it's just going to be 77, divineexperience77@gmail.com with just any comments you have about the show or any questions that you have for me. If you do ask for a connection or some type of association on one of the social media, please say how you are familiar with me so that I will know that you have been a listener and a follower of Divine Experience. So some updates. Planning the Family and Friends Weekend at my church, Community Services Committee, is planning that. We're very excited. We have one confirmed speaker already. I'm working on another confirmed speaker for an event that we're going to have Sabbath evening, Friday, October 11th, a showcase event. And we're showcasing the talent that which the Lord has blessed us to have. And it's going to be a spectacular weekend. If you are in the Memphis area that particular weekend, Friday, October 11th and Saturday, October 12th, certainly do join us at Raleigh Seventh-day Adventist Church. We are just very, very excited to have this opportunity to reach out to others. And I had a great Bible study with church members last night, opening up Sabbath. It really was such an enriching experience for me, not only with the actual Bible study itself, but the fellowship time that prior to that, which is almost an hour's worth of time just for us to get the chance to just converse with each other and encourage each other and support each other, talk about our blessings, rejoice with each other, or certainly intercede in prayer for others. It is just, a wonderful time for spiritual growth and enrichment and revival. So that was my first time actually going to that Bible study. There's a prayer line that I've typically been doing on Sabbath evenings, but we had some church members to leave the church who were kind of coordinating that Bible study, and so the Lord has put it on my heart to step in and to be a part of that particular fellowship. And last night, actually, one of the church members was talking about a particular situation she's facing, and it was nothing like the situation I was facing, but her description of it and the particular growth process through which the Lord was taking her, that element was parallel or similar. So I was like, wow, it's the same journey that I'm on, you know, at this time. And so I just, you know, believe in my heart that I was supposed to be there to hear that so that I would know, you know, that there are ways the Lord connects us for particular purposes and for particular reasons, so that we will be inspired and encouraged and uplifted. I am also in Chronicles of the Bible, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, so I've gotten that far, which is not, you know, incredibly far. I certainly wanted to be further. Is my goal to actually be completely done with the Old Testament before school started back, but that is not going to happen. But if I could get through the majority of it, that would be great, as long as I'm consistent in getting through it before the end of the calendar year. And to be honest, I'm just going to say it frankly, you know, the Kings, the books of Kings and the books of Chronicles are not the most thrilling, you know, captivating books of the Bible. You want some real, you know, head nodding, you know, stories, trying to keep yourself awake. Those would be the ones of like, Lord, this is, you know, very, very hard to get through. But I have kept my attention to it because I realize that many of these stories in 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, they specifically relate to obedience and more so the disobedience of the Israelites when it came to the laws and the ways of the Lord that resulted in some terrible outcomes for them and their lives. So then I have applied that to my own life, and I said that's why, you know, you keep turning over in this vicious cycle of seeming, you know, failure and disappointment and regret because, you know, keep returning to the same iniquity or the same transgression. And the only way to break a vicious cycle is to recognize that it is a vicious cycle in which you are ensnared or trapped. I mean, the first step is the recognition. And so that's the purpose of these books and how they've applied to my life. So I'm grateful that they are in the Word of God because they are very significant. I'm also rereading Desire of Ages. And if you're not familiar with that book, the original author is Ellen G. White. It's been republished under Better Living Publications and the ASI Missions Incorporated. But when I first came into the Adventist faith, I received this book from my spiritual mentor, and I read it at the time or read parts of it, but I'm rereading it cover to cover now because it is the most magnificent retelling of the life and times of Jesus Christ. And it's like a virtual reality of being in touch, you know, with the Lord, learning through his love. reading this book is going to change your life on your understanding and closeness with Jesus Christ, that personal relationship, as it is just so well delineated and intricately expressed and described his entire life and how that relates to our lives and what the gift of salvation, you know, really, really means, the true essence of that. And I wanted to read a couple of passages just so you have an idea of, you know, just how poignant and how vividly this is described in terms of the life of Jesus and our relationship to him. The first passage, and this is from, and it's actually, it's organized into different sections, very short sections, and the fullness of time, this is a very short passage, just a few sentences regarding that particular area. It says, then Jesus came to restore in man the image of his maker. None but Christ can fashion anew the character that has been ruined by sin. He came to expel the demons that control the will. He came to lift us up from the dust, to reshape the marred character after the pattern of his divine character, and to make it beautiful with his own glory. And that fits in line so much with our imperfect being, the imperfection and the fallibility of ourselves with the perfection and sinlessness of the Lord God, the Heavenly Father, and how Jesus Christ has just, you know, been that link to restore. As it said, you know, the restoration or the reconciliation of us to the Father, to blot out the sins that was committed, and then to help us, to lead us into desiring to be closer to him by not willfully committing sin, by having a love of the truth and of righteousness and of goodness. And another short segment I wanted to read from, this is also, this particular segment is from the dedication, and it says, but the gift of Christ reveals the Father's heart. It testifies that the thoughts of God toward us are thoughts of peace and not of evil, Jeremiah 29:11. It declares that while God's hatred of sin is as strong as death, his love for the sinner is stronger than death. Having undertaken our redemption, he will spare nothing, however dear, which is necessary to the completion of his work. No truth essential to our salvation is withheld. No miracle of mercy is neglected. No divine agency is left unemployed. Favor is heaped upon favor, gift upon gift. He gives them all into the hands of Christ and says, all these are for man. Use these gifts to convince him that there is no love greater than mine in earth or heaven. His greatest happiness will be found in loving me. So that incomprehensible love, that unconditional love that Jesus Christ has for us, that is the greatest gift, salvation, eternal life with the Father when we are so undeserving. And the last portion that I wanted to read comes from the Passover visit. It says, we shall love, it would be well, for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in contemplation of the life of Christ. We should take it point by point and let the imagination grasp each scene, especially the closing ones, as we thus dwell upon his great sacrifice for us. Our confidence in him will be more constant, our love will be quickened, and we shall be more deeply imbued with his spirit. If we would be saved at last, we must learn the lesson of penitence and humiliation at the foot of the cross. As we associate together, we may be a blessing to one another. If we are Christ, our sweetest thoughts will be of him. We shall love to talk of him, and as we speak to one another of his love, our hearts will be softened by divine influences, beholding the beauty of his character. We shall be changed into the same image from glory to glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18. So as we, what the prophetess is saying, as we meditate and dwell more and more on the character of Christ, on the nature and the essence of Christ, which is love, then we shall become more and more like him in how we express and practice that love, how we put that love into action. And the theme for our Community Services Family and Friends Weekend is United in Christian Service. But love, because, you know, we serve others through love. And the love that Jesus Christ has for us, that's why, you know, anything that is in stark contrast to it or opposition, like fear, anger, depression, anxiety, because love, it covers and it obliterates and it overshadows and overrides any negativity. And if you have not read this Desire of Ages, please, please get yourself a copy of this book. Because the way in which it is written, you know, with this this insight, this very keen spiritual insight into the life of Christ, it's incredible. So I wanted to also say that my son finished the Teen Tech Camp this past week at the Memphis Public Library and created two programs. Computer games, rather, using Scratch software that is one of the basic, I think, computer programs that's used now. And they talked about modern occupations and IT, information technology, and the associated lucrative salaries, very good salaries, as well as the plentiful job market companies and technology hubs such as Silicon Valley. They claim they can't find well enough trained IT people. So one of the strategies that they have implemented, and they am talking about just the information technology industry here in America, they are offering free, entirely free, 100% free IT courses online. They could be computer programming, computer engineering, information systems. I think there are various courses. Most of them are coding classes through MIT and other educational institutions, whereby somebody can take programming courses, and you wonder, why would they offer those expensive classes completely for free? Well, they're hoping to get a return on the investment by increasing interest in IT fields and producing more capable people in the profession. So that, to me, is really an ingenious idea, using the Internet to expose people or give people opportunities, especially young people, to become well-versed and familiar with this technology so that they not only pique their interest but also more than likely lead them into pursuing a career in the profession. So I started back in the office this week, not officially but unofficially, just gathering things, putting things in order. I will be back in full swing on Tuesday. The teachers won't be back. Don't come back until the following week, but I'll be regularly trying to just get, you know, back into the mode. And I do have a family reunion banquet tomorrow. This will be for my dad's side of the family. So that's tomorrow afternoon, late afternoon, and I hope that will go well. I'm definitely looking forward to that and, you know, reconnecting with some family members. So, praise reports. I thank God for another week. And as we close out another Sabbath, I praise the Lord for his loving grace and mercy. And I have prayer requests. Please pray for one of my coworkers who's a social worker at our school. I received information from her last week that she is possibly going to be reassigned to another school and not return to work at my school, which is very, very upsetting, much to my dismay, because I've only been there, this will be my third year, but she's been there much longer, and I've already formed that rapport and that bond with her, and I trust her in working with her, and I know that she is sincere and genuine in her desire and interest to help the kids, and I know that whomever we receive will have that same mindset about it, but it just is, we don't want to lose her, so just pray for, and she said there's certainly still a possibility as they continue to make changes, so just pray that that will all work out. And I went to a workshop yesterday afternoon with our community services director for our church to acquire a building for community services outreach, such as storing a pantry, different types of pantries, food and clothing, and providing counseling services and so forth. So pray that in the Lord's time all that will work out and we'll be able to use that as a ministry. I want to pray for church members with very painful health conditions. Last night there were some church members talking about aches and pains they were having, and ask for the Lord to restore them to health. And that also pertains to the first lady of our church, who is having some nerve issues. And pray for me for wisdom and guidance in parenting. I do have a teenager, and it's a difficult time. It is an extremely trying test of patience there. And pray for continued health and strength for me, and pray for my spirituality to increase, my walk with the Lord. First time in my life, I'm really trying. So let's have opening prayer. Father God in heaven, I thank you so much, Lord, for all of my beloved friends who have gathered here with me today. Father God, I ask that you bless each and every one of them in their lives, wherever they are, meet the needs that they have, Father God, according to your will. I also pray for forgiveness of sins, Father God, my sins, which are so numerous, Father God, much too numerous to count. And Father God, I ask that I would just be convicted and compelled to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in every area of my life, so that I will glorify you more and more each day, Lord. Help me, Father God, to submit to your will for me, Lord. Help me to desire more of you, knowing you, Father God, the depth of your love, and that would be fulfilling for me, Lord. I pray right now for anyone who is going through particular trials and tribulations, Father God, to give them peace, to give them joy, to give them reassurance that you have it all under control, Father God, because I know that it is only you who can supply and all of our needs, and who can soothe our discomforts and our worries and our anxieties, Father God. So just be with us. As your word said, you'll never leave us or forsake us. We pray all these things in your Son Jesus Christ's name. We humbly pray, amen. And I want to read some guiding scriptures for today. I want to start with Bible verses about God's timing. And I'm not going to read all of these, just 4 or 5. Isaiah 40:31, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Psalm 37:3-4, trust the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you desires of your heart. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And then I wanted to read some scripture verses on miracles. Then Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and miracles happen, you never will believe at all. John 4:48. Acts 19:11, and God did unusual and extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Romans 15:19, even as my preaching has been accompanied with the power of signs and wonders and all of it by the power of the Holy Spirit. The result is that starting from Jerusalem as far around as Illyricum, I'm not sure how to pronounce that, I have fully preached the gospel, faithfully executing, accomplishing, carrying out to the full the good news of Christ the Messiah in its entirety. And 1 Chronicles 16:12, earnestly remember the marvelous deeds which he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he uttered as in Egypt. So, our people of influence for this week, the churches in Oklahoma, when the tragedy struck, there were actually several thousand, obviously, that were affected. But I read that only like 32 people, somewhere in the 30s, actually had to turn to the Red Cross to receive assistance because the church alms and philanthropy in that particular area, that particular town, they stepped in and stepped up, and they met and supplied all of the basic needs of the people who were adversely affected. I just think that speaks so much to the love of God and Christian service, Christian love in action, agape love in action. So bravo, and I thank God for those people in that community, because there is still, you know, good out there, still people who seek to do good, and I'm glad it was the churches as well, because sometimes, many times, the churches are getting a bad rap, but also sometimes that, you know, unfortunately, many of our churches have strayed away from the true purpose and design and existence according to the Word of God. They're to meet the needs of the people in the community. And so I thank God that that has happened. And also our Memphis faith-based organizations desiring to get buildings for community service work. I pray that the Lord will allow, you know, that to take place and develop and flourish in his time. So the first commentary I want to read is a story called The Bike, and this is pertaining to God's timing being perfect, exact, and always right. And I wrote this story myself many years ago. I can't remember how many years ago, but I know I was in my 20s, I think, latter 20s. An 8-year-old girl begged her parents for a brand new bike every day. They told her she would get the bike when they felt she could handle riding it properly, maintain it, secure it, etc. They also didn't want her to get the bike and forget about all the other wonderful possessions she had, or most importantly, forget about them and their love for her, which they believe was a strong possibility because she talked about the bike incessantly. Each day she would come home and spend hours telling them about other girls' bikes and how they didn't love her because they wouldn't get her one, even though she frequently got new toys and play items, surprisingly. But nothing mattered more than the bike. It became an obsession. She even went as far as to say that she would like her life more if she could get the bike. Her parents told her to wait a year or two or three and get the best bike she could get, the one that would be most prized and that she could really cherish, but she insisted upon one now. So they took her to the toy store to pick a bike. She chose the first one she saw. The salesperson in the store was trying to encourage the little girl to get that one, but the parents saw it wasn't in the best condition. In fact, they knew that she could fall off it and hurt herself, but in the end, they thought it would be best to let her have her way and finally learn a lesson. They bought the bike and took it home. Just as they predicted, as soon as they got home, the little girl jumped on the bike with a quick, "It took long enough," to her parents and rode around the block. Before she went out, they outfitted her in some protective gear from head to toe. She, of course, said she wouldn't need it, but they knew she would. They watched her from behind, but she didn't know they were near. Not 2 minutes went by before the bike started wobbling. The little girl gripped the bars tighter and would not stop. Then the handlebars fell off, and she tried to steer at the base, crying out, "Mommy, Daddy, help me, please." They didn't run to her until she fell off. They comforted her, nursed her wounds, rubbed her forehead. Days later, much to their dismay, but not to their surprise, she was asking for another bike, saying she would make a smarter choice this time. Time and time again that year, the little girl received bikes that ended up discarded in the end. One bike they bought her, she went around showing it off to friends while riding, didn't pay attention, and drove it into a ditch. Another bike she took apart and tried to reassemble it a better way. Another bike she just looked at and finally decided it seemed strange and she didn't want it anymore. After that year of successive disappointments, suddenly the little girl stopped asking for bikes, and the parents didn't bring it up again either. She started middle school and became a cheerleader in high school. She went away to college prep camps and took driver's ed. Then it was time for high school graduation. After a celebration dinner, her parents told her they had a gift they had been holding back for 10 years. "Remember that bike you were always fussing about?" they asked. The girl, now a young lady, laughed. "Yes, indeed. It's amazing. I never stopped wanting one. I guess I just came to the conclusion that I didn't have to have one to be happy and enjoy my life." "And you don't," her parents agreed, "but we think you have reached the maturity level to have one now." They brought forth from the garage the most beautiful bike the young lady had ever seen. "Wow, thank you so much, Mom and Dad," she said sincerely, kissing and hugging them both with tears in her eyes. "I will cherish this gift forever," she smiled slyly, "but not worship it like I would have 10 years ago. The implications of this story are evident. It's not going to happen until God says we're ready for it. If we're worrying God to death about it or obsessing about when, it's not time. And or we're not ready. And when it's right, it's the very best God has for us. So I think I wrote this during one of the holiday seasons around Christmas time. But basically, you know, and when I look at my own life and as a reflection of this story, I know that I have petitioned God or requested of God, you know, something for many, many years, but I didn't wait for him to designate the right time for it. I just insisted upon getting it. And finally God said, yes, but it didn't work. You know, it fell apart like the little girl's bike. You know, it's symbolic because, you know, just like these parents, they represent the Lord, our Heavenly Father, in this story. And they know what's best. They know when the right time is to present that particular gift or bestow that blessing. And we have to trust that to the Lord. Because if we don't, and sometimes God, it's not that God will give us something or is giving into our demands, but he's allowing it to teach us a lesson, because sometimes when we just keep insisting, we're indignant, we are, you know, so determined that I believe God realizes, okay, I can't, there's no breakthrough until you get this so that you can see, so that our, you know, in our, from our perspective, we can recognize and see it's not going to work without him. So whatever your bike is in your life, understand that the more you try to push it, then, you know, it's just going to be, and I'll return to this again when we get to our featured topic on what to do while waiting for God to move. You know, it's just going to be more torturous and agonizing. So it's really best if we accept, you know, God's timing and, you know, put our focus elsewhere. And the second commentary is actually, it's called One Wish, and I think this story is actually older than the bike story. I wrote this many, many years ago. And this relates to the miraculous, wonder-working power of the Lord, the divine intervention that we can't comprehend. We don't really know how it works. We just know that it does work. And, you know, it's life-changing. This is This one is called One Wish is Another One. But I hope this one is here. One Man's Trash. I put one wish, but it's actually called One Man's Trash. But it is about a wish. One Wish is another story that I'll read at a different time. But again, this is about the Lord's divine intervention in our lives. It says, a good Christian man named Bo was spring cleaning his house one afternoon and came across an old tattered hymnal in his attic. While he didn't like the idea of discarding anything sacred, he saw no point in retaining a raggedy songbook when he had so many other newer hymnals in better condition. So he tossed the book in with the other garbage and thought no more of it. When he finished muddling through everything, he took the trash bag to the dumpster in the alleyway behind the apartments across the street. Shortly thereafter, Bo put his house on the market because, in his opinion, the quality of the area had declined tremendously. Plus, he wanted a smaller place since his wife had died some years ago. He wanted to move into a ritzy suburban complex across town, but his house had to sell first. He even tried to rent it out, and that fell through. He prayed and prayed each night for God to send in the perfect buyer. Finally, he did. There was a fellow about the Bo's same age named Joe, also God-fearing, who worked as manager in a community grocery store. Not only did the house-buying process go off without a hitch, but the two gentlemen became good friends based on their common spirituality, despite the fact that they were of different socioeconomic classes. Joe even got married within the next year and started a family. One day they were talking, and Bo said, "You know, Joe, it seems like God just brought you along to buy my house at the perfect time. I was so frustrated when you came, it all fell into place. Then looking at how God has blessed you since then..." Joe said, "It definitely wasn't luck or good fortune. It was all God. I have to show you what I mean." A few days later, Joe brought Bo a copy of the old worn hymnal he had thrown out nearly 2 years earlier. Bo shuddered at the sight. "Where'd you get this from?" "Some crazy person threw it out in the dumpster behind the alley 2 years ago when I was homeless. There was a tear in the bag and I saw it sticking out. So I grabbed it and I walked the alley singing with it for, well, a while," Joe replied, chuckling. "Why don't you ever tell me you've been homeless?" Bo asked. "I thought you might look down upon me at first, but now I know better. You'd never be so uppity, even though you are a well-to-do businessman." Bo smiled awkwardly at the compliment. "Guess it was pretty crazy for someone to throw that out, huh?" "Yeah, but if he or she hadn't, I wouldn't have found it, and I really needed it at the time. Still do." Bo never told Joe the truth, not because he was embarrassed, but because the lesson was for him and he had learned it. Cherish what is honorable before God. Always hope and pray for miracles and look for spirit-filled people to enrich your life. Again, this is for all of us. So in this particular case, something, and, you know, it goes back to the old saying, the old adage or whatever, one man's trash is another man's treasure. So when we look at it in the context of the value that God places on us, because we were trash, sinners, wretched, evil, awful, terrible sinners, just the most deplorable, debased, despicable people, because of the way that we treated God and sinned against the Lord, but We're God's treasure. He loved us and saw that it would be worth saving us, even though we're not worth it. So, you know, you can look at it in that regard, but also just in our daily lives, what we have, you know, whether they be family members, if you have children, cherish your children. They may not always be acting right, because children never do. When I was a child, I didn't always act right, but cherish them. If you have a spouse who, and relationships, marriages, they go through ups and downs. They're never perfect. But if you have a spouse who, and of course I'm not talking about situations where there are, you know, addictions or you're being abused or that kind of thing. But if you have a spouse where you can live and, you know, reside and abide with the spouse, and then cherish that. You know, marriage is honorable before God. It's sanctimonious. And, you know, whatever the case may be that God has allowed you to have, because, you know, it's a blessing. Those are blessings. And so we have to know that God works in ways, since people, in situations, events into our lives, so that we will see that he's sovereign and in ultimate control of everything, and all of it works together for the good when it's God. So I want to get into our featured topic for today. And that is what to do when waiting for God to move, to bestow a blessing or grant a request. Now, we all have desires and wants. That's part of our humanity. That's part of our design. God gave that to us. You know, Adam desired Eve. He said, you know, Lord, you know, I want a helpmate, you know, and God granted his request, his desire, fulfilled that desire. But one of the greatest difficulties, challenges, and growing pains for us is how to keep these desires and wants in perspective of God's will for our lives. So whether it's the desire for a spouse, or whether it's desire for a child, a natural child, or whether it's career aspiration, the desire needs to be submitted to the authority of God, and he will grant it in due time. If, or provided, that's the operative word, we are faithful and trust him. Those are the two key points. We must be faithful. And being faithful to God means that we do not give our affections and attentions to something else over him. See, the fidelity, God wants the fidelity. He wants the loyalty. And that's what I've learned. I learned it when I was reading the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and I'm learning it in Kings and Chronicles. It's the faithfulness that God wants. You know, his time comes first. He is top priority. And then trusting him. Trusting him that he is going to do what is best, that belief, that unquestioning belief of just trusting God, trusting his time, trusting his will, trusting the outcomes that take place that he orchestrates or allows. And these two factors, they are not time released. They don't have a time limit. I think about Sarah, Hannah, and Ruth. These women trusted God and gave their lives for him, and God blessed in due time. Now, Sarah reminds me so much of myself. Just about as like we, you know, had we lived in the same time, we would have definitely been related, maybe even sisters, but because she did stray and she stepped outside of God's will because she got tired of waiting. And there were horrendous ramifications for that, as we know. And because she was so old, she felt really old. And she was old. But God can work with that. God can work with any circumstance, if he wants to work with it and when he wants to work with it. You know, and Hannah prayed and prayed and prayed. She was on her knees praying for the Lord to bless her with a child. Ruth had a situation where she lost her husband. She wasn't even Jewish. She wasn't even a Hebrew by genealogy, but she was accepted into the believers God chosen because of her faithfulness. She told her mother-in-law, "My God will be your God." And even her mother-in-law, you know, they came back to the land, her, you know, place of origin, birthplace. She was like, "Call me Mara. You know, God has just, you know, really done me in. I lost my husband. I lost my kids." And Ruth, you know, who also, you know, she lost her spouse and, was more optimistic and hopeful than even Naomi was, who, you know, was of the chosen. So sometimes we just have to you know, we have to be faithful and trust God. Now, this is what not to do while waiting on God to move, because we don't know God's timing. We don't know. When Sarah stepped outside of God's will and, you know, did things of her own devisement, it was 14 years later before the Lord's blessing came. So she was even older than old. and, you know, so that's not good. But here's what not to do. Number one, do not worry or stress, because it's not going to help. It's not going to change. Guys, we can't make God do anything he doesn't already want to do. You know, read about in the Bible, and I've read some stories in the Bible of, you know, some of the early Bible characters, or, you know, Elijah, Joshua, different ones, you know, called out before the Lord, and, you know, Lord, you know, please don't let your, or Moses, you know, please don't let your wrath go out upon the people. But it wasn't for their will and desires. It was for the people, you see. It was for salvation of the people. So it was intercession. It wasn't something that they were self-seeking. And then God, you know, God hears that, because it's selflessness. He hears the other two, but just may not be responsive in the way that we want him to be. Number two, we should not, while waiting for God to move, pursue our own will or desire out of frustration, because that's going to backfire. It will. There's no maybe it'll backfire. It's not, well, it could still work out. God is going to make sure it doesn't. Because, see, God doesn't operate in the realm of scheming and conniving and plotting and pontification and all of that. God doesn't operate in that world. That's sin, that's deception, and it's evil, and God can't be a part of it. So it is going to fail. Number three, and I love this one, don't give up, don't give in. With the Lord, you always win. So, and I came up with a little chant or cheer this week, because I've been going through something. And so it's, don't give up, don't give in. With the Lord, you always win. Don't give up, don't give in. With the Lord, you always win. So anytime you're feeling down, you can just sing that little cheer, or, you know, chant to the Lord, and that will please God's ears, because he wants us to believe that. So this is what to do, and there are five things that we should always do when waiting for God to move. We need to pray multiple times daily, multiple times daily. If you do not pray, ask the Lord, ask the Holy Spirit to give you strength, to for the Holy Spirit's indwelling to just consume you, just overtake you, mind and body, then you will fall into a trap. You will fall into a snare. It's inevitable, because, again, it's part of the limitations and the weaknesses of our humanity. So just praying the morning we get up, thank you, God, for blessing me, allowing me to be alive. Hallelujah, praise you, amen. And then we go to bed at night. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul. You know, it's got to be more than that. It's got to be a more substantial appeal. It's got to be deeper. Number two, we want to meditate on the Word of God. So not just reading, but a meditation, a reflection, so that it resonates and it's instilled and it's inscribed on our hearts. As the psalmist says, you know, it has to take root within you. So it's not just enough to read. I am reading the Bible from cover to cover, but I'm going back. I'm studying and I'm extrapolating what it applies for me. This piece has to be done so that it becomes me and a part of my life and who I am. You also want to have daily devotionals. Devotionals are important. And as women, yes, I mean, and as I've gotten older, I have realize the value and the benefit of those daily devotionals. But, you know, men need them too. They have to have them as well. We all need them as children of the Lord, because in this world that we live in, this world of darkness, we need to devote this time and this energy to renewing ourselves in the Lord. So, and you can pick up these daily devotionals. They're free online, or, you know, your church. If you have a church, they probably have some just sitting out in the different, you know, on the tables or in whatever bookcase they have. Ask your pastor, whomever, but get some devotionals that can help you, you know, with the growth process. Number four, listen to inspirational hymns, gospel music each morning at rising and at evening if it helps you. And you may say, well, I'm not such a big music person, but you would be surprised. Music, it has life in it and has a way of stirring our hearts to draw us close to the Lord. You know, David was a musician. So, you know, don't discount it because that can help you. It certainly is uplifting. It's been known to help people battle, you know, depression and other anxiety and other conditions that, you know, keep us from being close to God. And then five, of course, have a personal spiritual growth plan for getting close to the Lord. We have one for work. You know, we have one for our jobs, our careers. So if we have one for that area of our lives, then all the more should we have one for our spiritual lives. Because if we're not growing, we're regressing in the Lord. This life is a faith journey, is exactly what it is. And we have to be continuously growing. So outline, map out. You know, you can do it yourself through prayer, the Holy Spirit leading you of what to work on. I have done one for myself over the next 9 months. But if you don't feel that you are spiritually strong enough or sound, then you might want to get the assistance or the aid of a spiritual mentor, someone in your church, and elder. But say you want a spiritual growth plan, start with a month or 3 months or 6 months or not, however you want to do it, a year, and have that person, you know, pray and ask the Lord to either send you that person or let you know who to go to for help with that. But we all need that. And it will, you know, obviously relate to where you are in your life and your struggles and strongholds and what you're going through. So everyone's will be different. If you do go to somebody to help you with one, it needs to be somebody that you do trust, because you're going to be sharing a lot of personal information. So it needs to be a trustworthy individual. Now, remember, we cannot rush God. He's in control. When we step outside of God's will and pursue our own will, this is a very, very important point. It will seem as if our blessings are even more delayed and we will feel all the worse. Again, it will seem as if they're delayed, but they're really not, because we don't control God's timing. But they're going to seem delayed to us in our realm, in this carnal, natural, temporal realm. They're going to seem delayed, which is going to feel even worse. Stop looking at how God has blessed others or what others have and this and that, because we don't know the totality of those situations. Only God does. But if you feel as someone has been blessed, then you are happy for them. You know, if you're right, if you have love in your heart, you're happy for them. And speak the will of God in victory for your own life. Reflect on Jeremiah 29:11. I read Psalm 37:3-4. Again, you know, God's thoughts toward us are good thoughts. They are caring thoughts. They're considerate, compassionate thoughts. Why in the world would he send the Son to die on the cross if he didn't care for us and love us and regard us well? And again, Psalm 37:3-4, delight yourself in the law of the Lord, and he will give you. So the first needs to be that we need to delight. We need to love this word of God. We need to love it with all of our hearts. And when we love the word of God, we love Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we want to follow him, we want to live for him, it takes over you. And so that you then want whatever God's will is for your life, you want that because you know whatever God's will is going to draw you closer to Him, and you love Him, so you want to be closer to Him. So it all comes around full circle. But the important thing is we just have to wait on God. Wait for God. And the reason why I say wait for and not wait on, when we say wait on, it makes it sound like, you know, God just isn't on time, He's slow, whatever, makes it a pejorative connotation as it relates to God's time. And we say we're waiting for God, that's an anticipation of what's to come. That's a hope. I'm waiting for God to move in this situation because I know when He moves, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be stupendous. It's going to be marvelous. It's going to be out of sight. It's going to be just, riveting and enthralling. It's going to be fabulous. It's going to be fantastic. So that is how we should feel about waiting for God. Not anxious, not worried, not scared, not frustrated, not irritated, not annoyed because it's not happening the way we want to. But we should just be excited each day. God, I'm waiting for this blessing. I don't know when it's going to come, but I thank you, God, for it before it even gets here. I have that faith. I have that trust. God, what do you want me to do today? How am I growing today? What am I learning? What are you showing me about myself, about my life, about who I am, who you want me to be? Lord, just take me and mold me. You're the potter and I'm the clay. Just which direction? How do you want to use me today, God? And then you will see. You will have that fulfillment, and it won't seem like it's such a dread to wait for Him. It won't be waiting on Him because you'll be busy. You'll be busy growing, and that's what the Lord wants. So my next show will likely be Thursday evening, but I'm not sure on that. Let's have a closing prayer. Father God, I thank you so much for my beloved friends who joined me today. I pray that all would have received just some assurance and some relief, Father God, about whatever they may be going through from this broadcast. As I've talked about God's timing and His divine intervention and your divine intervention, Lord, and just waiting for you to move, and how that should be a peaceable, enjoyable, refreshing time. It shouldn't be draining. It shouldn't be disconcerting. It should be rejuvenating, Father God. So we just thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for knowing all because we know nothing. We thank you that we can look to you for all the answers. In your Son, Jesus Christ's name, we pray. I want to close out to Lord Lead Me On by the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. Or Lead Me, Lord. Be blessed.